Good morning. See, I mentioned my name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so grateful to have you in the room. I just want to say thank you to you guys. We are an awesome church. Just yesterday, my city group, literally every single person in my from a family in my city group showed up to help move a single mom in our city group out of Heartland yesterday into a new townhome. And just as I was, as our city group was kind of moving out to go move the stuff down to Bellevue, I saw another city group. I saw more CLBers just a couple blocks away helping move in the sponsored family, sponsored refugee family that had been displaced last month. And so they were furnishing the apartment, getting beds, and helping her move in as well. So I was just really, it was a proud pastor moment yesterday. And just want to say, I'm proud of you. Thank you guys for being a church that loves and helps people. I just love being a part of this church. Additionally, I want to say thank you for kind of leaning in this fall. Paul really dives into a lot of hard conversations, and they're not all feel-good sermons, like how Jesus is going to take away your fear, you know, like feel-good sermons like that, but we're talking about divorce, we're talking about singleness. These are real issues, and so they're not feel-good issues, but I want to say thank you for listening and coming and responding, because these are discipleship issues. These are areas that Jesus wants to disciple us in to move us towards greater maturity in Christ. So thank you for showing up and being willing to embrace these topics, all right? So today we are going to be talking about singleness, and according to a Pew Research Center study, 61% of adults under the age of 35 are single. That's incredible. No longer are you a 30-year-old. If you're 30-year-old and haven't been married yet, no longer are you in the minority, but you're in the majority, right? And most of our church, right, we planted with mostly people under 35, and there's still a lot of singles in our church. This topic couldn't be more relevant for us to talk about today, right? I know what you singles are thinking. You're like, here we go again, a married guy on stage trying to convince me that singleness is so awesome. Singleness is so great. This is a great gift. You know, I know that you're tempted to sort of pass me off, but hey, I think as a married man that has been on both sides of the fence now, but that has been both single and married, that I feel like I have a more realistic picture of singleness than the singles in the room, right? Because I've been on both sides. I feel like I appreciate and value the gift of singleness more now as a married guy than I did before. And secondly, I just want to put your fears to rest, because this isn't going to be a talk on, hey, you're single, but here's how you can get unsingle. Here's a talk on how you can move towards God's plan for your life, marriage. All right, so you don't have to worry that we're going to have like a speed dating service downstairs after the service. That's not going to happen, right? We're not going to be putting out a City Light dating app today, a City Light flame app, you know, find your flame and burn brighter together for Jesus, you know? I thought about it, but we're not going to do it, okay? So you don't have to worry about that, right? But we are going to do some rethinking about singleness. And Paul's doing the exact same thing with the Corinthian church. Singleness was a bit of a new thing for them. Back in the Old Testament, marriage was the norm. Marriage was the norm. But as you get into the New Testament, right, singleness began to be preached on more, talked about more, valued more. And so there's this trajectory towards seeing singleness in a more positive light. And so Paul is going to have a conversation with this, again, young church plant like us in Corinth about this topic of singleness, right? He's going to say to them that singleness is underrated and marriage is overrated, right? That in that day, in his church, right, singleness is being underrated and marriage is being overrated. And he's going to say that, he said earlier in chapter 7 that both of these are gifts, both of these are good things, but we have to think soberly about these gifts. We have to equalize these gifts because one is not greater than the other, right? So that's what he's going to do. So today, my outline is going to be basically what Paul's saying in this passage, which is singleness is eternal, singleness is freedom, and singleness is completeness, right? So singleness is eternal, singleness is freedom, and singleness is completeness. So let's pick it up in verse 26 of chapter 7. Paul says, "I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Right, so Paul starts off by saying, hey, when you become a Christian, you don't have to change your relationship status. When you become a Christian, if you're married, then great, stay married. If you're single, then great, feel free to stay single. You don't have to have this pressure, right, from the culture around to go and get married to be complete. You don't have to have that pressure. He's saying one is not better than the other. Both are gifts, and it's not a sin to be single. It's not a sin to be married. And so I want to ask us as a church, do we really believe that this morning? Like with our words and our actions, is that the message that the singles in our church are hearing? That it's okay to be single. That it's perfectly fine to be single. We don't have to pressure people to not be single. I just want to come out and say that I'm sorry. I'm here to confess this morning and apologize. As I was writing this talk this morning, I feel like there's been a lot of times in the past where I've gotten overly excited when two godly people meet together here, get married here, and I tend to take stats. Like, oh, sweet. Six people found each other here, got married here. This is awesome. And I know that as I'm getting excited that many of the singles in the room and in our church have probably taken that to mean, man, what CLB most gets excited about, what Tyler most gets excited about is when people hook up and get married here. And so I just want to say, man, if you felt that from me, if you felt that from other people in this church, I want to say I'm sorry. I repent of that this morning. Man, I'm sorry on behalf of the church if you felt that from the church, because that is not the message Paul's sending. He's not saying, hey, what we should get most excited about is when people move from singleness to marriage, because both are equally just treasured and both are a gift from God. So I just want to say I'm sorry this morning. Let's be a church that doesn't pressure people into getting married, right? And get overly excited about that. Let's get overly excited about the single who wants to invest and steward their time well and run hard after the things that Jesus put on their heart, right? And so let's continue. Paul says in the second half of verse 28, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So imagine with me for a second, right? Imagine a world that's unlike ours, right? Imagine a world that has no weddings. Imagine a world where there's no wedding dresses, no wedding ceremonies. Imagine a world without romance novels, a world without romantic comedies, a world without dating websites, a world without dating apps. And if you're able to, if you can imagine a world like that, you'd be imagining heaven. Because heaven, there'll only be one marriage in heaven. Like Jesus actually says in Mark 12:25, he says, for when they, that's us, rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. That we will all be like the angels in heaven. All of us will be single. There will be no marriage in heaven because we will only have one important marriage, and that is with Jesus, right? And so what should that speaks volumes, right, about singleness in this lifetime, doesn't it? To know that marriage is temporary, that marriage is going to pass away. Man, that elevates and just heightens this gift of singleness that we have here. Now, what Paul's doing is he's building out a kingdom theology. He's building out a future theology. He's saying that we shouldn't let ourselves in the present get bogged down by temporary things like possessions. We shouldn't give our lives to accumulating wealth for cars and big houses and things like that, because all that is going to be passing away. We shouldn't get bogged down in business deals and shopping and doing dealings here on this earth, because all of that is going to be passing away. And it even goes as far as to say, hey, those who have spouses should live as though they had none, right? Why does he say that? Now, I don't think he's negating what he's saying in Ephesians 5, right? We are to lay down our lives for our spouses. We are to nourish them, cherish them, encourage them. So he's not saying, hey, don't love a spouse, because we're called to love one another. But what I think he's saying is, don't make your spouse an idol. Don't be consumed with marriage. Don't be consumed with another human being as though they are the thing that you orbit around in your life, right? Love them, respect them, do life with them, right? But orbit around Jesus, right? Because we're all headed together towards Jesus someday, right? And he's not saying, hey, I know all the married couples in the room are like, oh, what? You know, like my spouse, I love my spouse. I want to be married forever and ever, you know? It's not going to be like Disneyland where you walk into Disneyland and you kind of lose your kid. Where'd he go? It's not going to be like you get to heaven and you're like, honey, where'd you go? And you just sort of lose them forever. No, like you're going to carry your friendship into heaven. You're going to have those feelings of intimacy with your spouse forever. I mean, we have no reason to not believe that. Like that will carry through to heaven. But what he's saying is don't orbit around a human being, but orbit around Jesus. He's saying, hey, don't be too depressed right now if you're not married, and don't be too excited if you are married. Don't be depressed if you're not married, and don't overestimate or get too elated if you are. Because he's saying the destination for every Christian is not marriage. The destination is Jesus. Right? The end of the road, the destination for every Christian is not marriage. That's what we shouldn't be putting pressure on people to get to, because that's not the destination. Right? The destination is Jesus. Right? So marriage was never intended to be the destination, but marriage is a road sign. It's a sign on the road pointing us to something greater. Right? In Ephesians 5, 31, 32, Paul says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Right? So marriage, this institution of marriage that God has given us, points people to God, or should point people to God. It shouldn't terminate on itself. And so that means for us who are married, it's very good. This is a very helpful point for us who are married in terms of pastoring our singles and doing life with the singles here, is that we should realize that our marriage was intended to point people to our relationship with God, to show people how God loves us, right? Marriage was never intended for us to use to point people to ourselves, to draw attention to ourselves, right? So do we use, married couples, do we use our marriage to point people to Christ or draw attention to ourselves? But in the way that we talk about marriage and that we talk about our spouse and the way that we post pictures on social media of our marriage, is the message that we're sending to our singles, man, if you have what I have, like if you had my spouse, then you would have it all. Like if you had what I have with this person, then you wouldn't need anything else in the world because I found the ultimate love, right? Is that the message that we send to people? Or are we praising and uplifting our spouse as we ought, but also using our marriage to say, man, marriage is great, marriage is a good gift, but man, there's something much better, something much deeper that has cured my loneliness. And it's not my spouse, it's Jesus, right? And so that's a word for the married couples. Now let me talk to the singles, right? Because I know that you still might be asking the question, okay, I get it. I get that marriage points to Jesus, but I still feel really lonely. Like, won't marriage help, right? Or, man, I get that, but I really want to enjoy the gift of sex because I feel like I'd be missing out. I'd be missing out if I didn't experience that gift. It seems like that would be a great gift to enjoy, right? And it feels like if I don't get that opportunity to experience that, and it feels like I'm missing out on life. And I know that these are feelings that I've experienced and feelings that we've experienced in here. And I'm not going to lie to you today. I'm not going to belittle those gifts. I want to tell you, honestly, that marriage is a great gift. I love being married. I love being a dad. Like, those are a great calling, right? And marriage is great because you get a best friend. And sex, the gift of sex is awesome in marriage as well. But I also want to be honest with you today to say that when I was single, I had a very distorted and unrealistic picture of those gifts. So let me put a picture up related to expectations. All right? Man, this is not going to help Iowa fans. You know, this is not going to pertain much to them or hit home. But let me talk for a minute about unrealistic expectations. okay? I saw this on Gavin's Facebook feed yesterday, and I'm like, oh, man, perfect illustration for a sermon. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with Scott Frost. We love Scott Frost. He's a good dude, man of integrity, great coach, has a great track record, all right? The players at Nebraska are awesome. There's some good recruits. There's nothing wrong with them, right? But what went wrong was our expectations. But this season got so hyped up, and everybody was waiting for Scott and putting these unrealistic expectations on him, and now we have one of the worst seasons in history, 0-6, right? Our expectations are dashed, right? We don't want to wake up and go to church the next morning. People are depressed, right? And so by default, I use this illustration as a default to show us that we are just a people that love dreaming big, and that's okay. God says that's okay. We love to dream big dreams and spend hours and hours working towards those dreams. Right? We do this with house hunting on Zillow when we want a new house. We spend hours and hours researching and online and just spend so much time. And we finally get that house and we're like, that's good, but man, it didn't meet my expectations. Right? There's so many things where we get hyped up for and we're like, oh, this is good, but it's not like great. It's not life-changing, right? And so it's okay to dream about the perfect relationship. It's okay to dream about someone sweeping off your feet, right? It's okay to dream about someone protecting you and being there for you. It's okay to desire the gift of sex, right? Paul says if you burn with passion, then it's okay. You can get married. It's not a sin, right? It's okay. But like Scott Frost in Nebraska football, it's a lesson that we have to get rid of this thought in our heads that there's that this idea of apocalyptic romance, that if we just had this one person, if we were just able to get that one person, then all of our longings, all of our longings would be taken care of. The loneliness would be dealt with forever. Because all the married couples in the room will say, no. Like, whenever you get two people, sinful people living in close proximity with each other for decades, it's not going to be awesome all the time. Right? It's not going to be awesome all the time. And again, I'm not trying to belittle marriage. I'm just trying to be real. Right? If you go into marriage thinking that all of your loneliness will be cured for, you have to realize that sometimes marriage is lonelier than being single. Because when there's conflict, there may be days, there may be seasons where you have to get counseling and work through hard stuff, and there's greater, deeper emotions that you're going to have to deal with other than loneliness. Right? Because two sinners living together is not always easy. Right? So we just have to get rid of those expectations that, man, if I just find that one person, then I can finally get what I'm looking for. No, like, your spouse is a gift, but it's not an ultimate gift. Right? Jesus is the ultimate gift, right? And so, additionally, sex is not the highest form of pleasure there is. And we're in a very sexualized culture, and so it seems, as you watch the movies and you look out at Hollywood, you're like, oh, man, like, man, that sounds great, right? But Paul... and changed the world as a single man. And Paul didn't have sex. Jesus, the Savior of the world, came down as a human being, right? And had perfect intimacy with the Father and had these disciples and these women around him and these friendships. And he showed us what it looked like to live a life without depending on the gift of sex. Right? So sex is something that, again, doesn't terminate on itself. It's not a destination, but sex points to, man, being in the presence of God where there are pleasures forevermore. Right? Sex is not the highest form of pleasure that there is. It's a gift. It's a good gift, but it's not the highest gift. And so I just want the singles in here in the room this morning, man, who feel like they have the pedal to the metal, right? I want to ask you to take your foot off of the gas, right? Because I know there's this temptation to put the pedal down and be like, I have to find my spouse. I have to get online. I have to get these on the dating app or the dating websites, and I have to keep finding and keep looking and switching different churches to see where there might be a guy for me. And you're sort of like on this frantic pace, and you have the pedal down, and you're going and going. And I just want to say, hey, you can take a breather this morning. Like, whew, you can take your foot off the gas because you can realize that romance is not the ultimate gift. It's not going to fulfill you in an ultimate way. And so you can still pursue marriage. You can still walk towards it, but you don't have to floor it towards that vision, right? You can take your foot off the gas. You can enjoy the friendships around you. You can serve the Lord, do amazing things for him with your freedom, and just not have that pressure on you this morning, all right? Now, that's the first point. Singleness is eternal. Second, singleness is freedom. So let's look at verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Notice here he says, I want you to be free, free from anxieties. I don't want to lay any restraint upon you, because marriage and family can be that. It can take away, right, your full freedom, and it can be a restraint from you running hard after the things that God wants you to run hard at. Now, marriage is a gift, but Paul's just saying, hey, I'm being real. It's going to limit your freedom. But as I was prayer journaling this week and spending some time with the Lord and having my quiet time, man, I was up early. I let Lindsay sleep in a little bit because she was up with Zeke earlier that night. And so our boys are running around, and one kid hits the other, and so they're chasing each other around the house, yelling at each other. And then one's like trying to break the other boy's door down to get in, to fight more. And then they run back to me and they're like, Dad, we're starving. Can you feed us? And I'm just getting off my computer and walking around. And every parent knows what that's like, right? I'm just trying to get some time with Jesus, right? And like the home is just blowing up. And even when I'm away from the house, like when I'm writing my sermon at a coffee shop or here, like I'm still getting text messages from Lindsay about doctor's appointments. Letting me know that my son pooped in another room in the house, right? And that she's crying and she's upset. And man, marriage and parenting can be distracting. It can be restraining. And listen, I have no regrets. I love being married. I love being a dad. I love that calling. But I can totally see why Paul would say, it's pretty great to be single. Like, it's pretty great, right? Marshall Siegel from Bethlehem College and Seminary gives this sort of exhortation to singles. She says, you may never again know a time like the one you're in right now. A season of singleness is not the minor leagues of marriage. It has the potential to be a unique period of undivided devotion to Christ and undistracted ministry to others. But with the Spirit in you and the calendar clear, God has given you the means to make a lasting difference for his kingdom. You're all dressed up, having every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, with literally everywhere to go. Isn't that great? I love how she puts it. You're literally dressed up with every spiritual blessing, filled with the Spirit of God, with everywhere to go. That is amazing freedom. Right? I think about some amazing singles who didn't use their freedom for the flesh, for selfish means, but for God. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? He was engaged later, but spent most of his time single. And what he used his time doing was gathering men on these discipleship retreats. And he'd pour and pour and invest in single men to raise them up as church planters and disciple makers. He later became a German pastor who spent time as a spy, as part of the resistance to try and assassinate Hitler during World War II. And he was eventually martyred for his faith. And we are still gleaning from his books and gleaning from his work as a single man. I think about Mother Teresa, who has used her freedom to impact the lives of thousands of kids in the slums of Calcutta, India. No one is saying, man, I wish Mother Teresa would have just slowed down a little bit. I wish Mother Teresa, you know, just would have settled down, got a nice little house in the suburbs, had some kids. No one's saying that. Like, man, look at how she took her passion and her freedom to run hard after leaving a legacy here on the earth. I think about C.S. Lewis, who many people don't know that he didn't get married until his late 50s. He spent decades of his life as a single man using his freedom for the Lord, writing these brilliant novels that point people to God. And his books, his work as a single, it's not just affecting us a few decades later, but I know and I can guarantee that they're going to affect people for centuries to come. And I think of the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to Corinth. And he is a single man, right? The greatest missionary to ever live was a single person, right? He traveled constantly throughout the Roman Empire. He planted churches. He strengthened churches. He boldly proclaimed the gospel. And he is credited as writing nearly half of the New Testament, right? Nearly half of our New Testament that we're reading was written by a single person, or somebody who was content in their singleness. And so whether you're married or not, or whether you're a single now and want to stay single for the rest of your life, or whether you're a single who wants to get married and desires that, the message from Paul is, hey, don't waste your singleness. Right? See what kind of stewardship you have now. See the freedom that you have. Realize the freedom you have and don't waste it. Right? You have full control of your schedule right now, which is amazing. You're not going to get the text messages that I get like, hey, honey, I'm throwing up. Can you go to Walmart and get some medicine for me? Hey, honey, the kids are literally burning down the house right now. Get home. Get home. Or I'm about to call Child Protective Services on myself. And I'm like, okay, all right. It's okay. Sermon closed. Go home. Right? You're not going to get those text messages. Just realize, man, you have incredible freedom. As a married guy today, I am deeply, deeply aware of the freedom that I lack. Right? So to encourage you, right, like these singles that I like talked about, to not use your singleness, not use your free time as an opportunity for the flesh, like Paul says in Galatians 5:13, but to use it, not for the flesh, but to use it to leave a legacy, right? And I just want to say that I love the singles in our church. I love seeing how you guys have used your freedom to bless and build up this church. You guys have been amazing, right? Our church was planted with mostly singles. Right? They came over here because they had no restraints. Yeah, I can go be a part of this thing that might blow up. Like, I'm just going to go and I'm going to take a big step of faith for God, and I'm going to serve. And man, our church was founded, and the foundation was laid by singles, mostly singles in this church. And as you look at the band up here, people getting up at 5 in the morning, and you look at the greeters and the serving teams, much of the people on our serving teams are singles because they're free to come here early. They're free to come on Wednesday nights. They're free to come and just use their gifts for the Lord. And so I am so thankful for our singles. Can we give it up for our singles in here? Just say thank you. Yes. Man. So singleness is eternal. Singleness is freedom. And lastly, singleness is completeness. How many of you guys remember the movie Jerry Maguire from 1996? In that scene where Tom Cruise is looking with almost tears in his eyes at Dorothy in this romantic scene, and he says, what? Yes, you complete me. You know, you complete me. And we've been living with that assumption since. That's the prevailing view of our culture, that somehow singles are incomplete. Somehow singles are lacking. Right? Somehow singles are unfulfilled and missing something, but that's not how Paul saw singleness. That's not how he saw himself. Right? In verse 38, he says, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So I love that. He's saying, hey, if you remain single, you will do even better. Again, he's just trying to hit home that being single is a great thing. And he also sarcastically ends by saying, and I think I too have the Spirit of God in me. Like, I don't think I need to go out there and get a spouse in order to be complete. Okay, you have half the Spirit, I have half the Spirit. Okay, now together, we're complementary, and we have the Spirit of God together. No, he's like, no, I'm not JV because I'm single. He's not saying, I'm not single because I have something wrong with me. I'm not single because I've been unwanted. I'm not single because I'm incomplete. He says, rather, I have the full presence and power of God living in me. Right? So singles in the room, I want to ask you, do you feel like the culture thinks that you're JV because you're still single? I mean, do you feel like you are still single because something is wrong with you? You're undesirable. Do you feel like you would be looked at more favorably if you came to church with a spouse in hand? Do you believe that? And I want you to hear Paul from one single to another just exhorting you to see, man, that you are perfect and complete in Christ. You don't need any other thing in the world, including a spouse, to make you feel more complete because you are complete in him. You are filled with the Spirit of Christ. You are a role model to everyone in this room. We love you. We appreciate you. You're a partner in the gospel with us, modeling sacrificial service to us. We love you. You don't need a spouse. You don't need to buy into that lie of the culture, right? And to the married couples in the room, I just have a few commitments that I want to ask us to make this morning. The first commitment is to not put undue pressure on people, right? To get in the dating game, to hurry up and get married. Hey, have you been looking? To not put that pressure on people because it's not biblical, right? And secondly, let's not commit to belittling the singles who want to get married. Because remember, Paul says if you want to get married, it's not a sin. It's a good thing. And so for the singles who want to get married, who want to enjoy that gift, we are to come around them and be a support to them. Right? Author Kelly Needham puts it best when she said, "Unfortunately, many people belittle this form of suffering," meaning the suffering that singles have in waiting and not being able to get, not be able to utilize the gift of marriage or have the gift of marriage. She says, "Many people belittle this form of suffering with trite comments like, well, just think of all the free time you have. Or by diminishing their own current life experience. Well, it's really not that great. But rarely would anyone dream of saying these things to a woman in the throes of infertility or miscarriages." Right? We need to give proper weight to the suffering of those with unfulfilled longings for marriage. And like the barren woman, we should value her longings, hear her heart, pray with her for those desires to be filled, and yet always be pointing her to Jesus as the only place where there is fullness of joy. Right? What she is saying is that, man, we wouldn't come up to a person who's just had a miscarriage or a person who's struggling with infertility and say, well, you know, having kids is not that great. And we would say, no, that's a great gift to enjoy, to long for, to have. Right? And so I'm going to come around you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to weep with you. I'm going to just be there for you. I'm not going to have all these answers, the why, or the answers to the questions why. I'm not going to pretend like I know why you're struggling with infertility. I'm not going to pretend to know why you're still single. I'm just going to come around you, and I'm going to weep with you. I'm just going to be there for you if you have that longing, right? And so let's not be the weird people who play the who are hypocrites. And like, you know, we're on social media, and we're like posting all kinds of date night pictures. It's not bad to do, but if you post date night pictures and you're like, oh, I don't know what I could do without you. I can't live without you, boo. You know, kiss emoji, kiss emoji, kiss emoji. And then the next day, go up to single and be like, well, it's not that great. You know, like, you know, you should just, you know, just trust in Jesus. He's enough for you. Like, no, the singles will be like, throw the hypocrite card. Like, no, you just said that you can't live without this person, that they're everything to you, right? You can't belittle me like that. And so we as married people need to, again, use our marriage to point people to Jesus, not give people the impression or reinforce the cultural idea that one person will solve all your problems, and to come around and just be a support to people who want to get married, who just, for whatever reason, are still waiting, right? To love those people well. And so lastly, to close, I just want to say that, I mean, as I was praying for this message and prayer walking, with just speaking to the Lord this week, I feel like, man, the thing that makes God's heart sing, the thing that he delights in, right, is when married couples come under this roof this morning with the single people, that married and singles come together under one roof, united in Christ, and together say, we are not going to buy in to the cultural lie that relationships are our ultimate fulfillment, that we have to idolize relationships. Right? We want to be a people that reject the cultural pressure to worship relationships and instead worship Jesus. That's the thing that unites us this morning, whether we're single or married this morning, is that we're going to reject this cultural relationship idolatry and just worship Jesus this morning. But let's as we continue to worship, let's let this be a picture of heaven, right? Where we're together with Jesus someday, because singleness is not the problem. Singleness is not the reason why Jesus came all the way to the earth to fix. Right? Singleness is not a disease. Singleness is not the problem. If it were, then Jesus sure missed the boat because he was a single man, right? And this incredible single man died as a single man, and rose in power and glory, filled with the Spirit as a single man, right? And so he's a model to us who are single in the room, right? That we don't need anyone but Jesus for ultimate fulfillment, right? And here's the good news, is that Jesus right now in heaven is our husband, the Bible says, and we, the church, are the bride, and someday he's going to come back and get us, and our first stop in heaven is going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb. Or it's going to be the one and only marriage supper in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's all we'll need, because Jesus will be our husband. He will fulfill us. He will fulfill the deepest longings of our heart. And we get to enjoy him with each other forever.